The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Well, I'm excited to continue our series, and we're pretty deep into this right now. This has been, I think, really good for us. It's been helpful as we look at our families and discover what God wants us to know and what He wants us to do. I find that every single time we open God's Word and every time it's presented, that there's something that we need to change. There's something that we really need to lean into and make sure that we're lining things up with God's Word. And as I was getting ready for today, I'm going over my notes, and man, there's so much stuff. I mean, I'll tell you this. I started into my message, and I'm preparing for today, and I was about maybe a third of the way in, and I had invested probably like maybe 4 hours into my study so far, and then I was like, I don't want to preach this message. And so I spent like 45 minutes looking at other passages of Scripture and just saying, what can I do differently? And so I actually tried to escape today's message. So if you, about halfway through this service, get that same sensation, know that I felt that first, okay? So don't leave. If anybody, now it's like if you have an emergency, you have to leave, everybody's going to look at you and be like, oh, they're convicted. That's why they left, right? But the truth is, and I'm being honest with you, I got like halfway through my study now, not halfway, almost halfway, and I just stopped and I was like, I don't know if I want to do this. And there's a couple of reasons. I'll explain one of those reasons as we get to about a third of the way through the message. You're actually going to be like, oh yeah, that's probably the point where he wanted to give up. It'll be pretty clear. I might even actually reference it when we get there. But the thing is that even for me as a pastor, and I know the same thing for Jerry, as we look at God's Word and as we compare our lives with it and we ask ourselves hard questions like, is my attitude or my behaviors really lining up with what I'm about to talk about? Or are the things that I'm saying, are they going to be too hard for people to hear? I mean, these are things that we think about. And I wouldn't say we worry about these things, but these thoughts cross our minds, and we recognize that God's Word has some stuff in it that if we're not really committed to following Jesus, some of that stuff is really going to rub us the wrong way. And so we look at those things and we're like, oh man, God, is this really what you want me to do? Is this really what you're asking me to step up to? And the answer is yes, God is, but here's the cool thing about it, okay? So in everything that we've shared with you guys from the beginning, and I'm not just talking about this series, but everything we teach you from God's Word, everything is meant for your benefit. And so God has placed these things in His Word, and He's presented these things to us so that we can benefit from them and so that our lives can be better. I'm not talking about your best life now, okay? But what I am talking about is that you can live the best possible life that God has for you if you follow His Word, and that doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, but it does mean that you're going to be living according to God's standards, and that is way, way more important than having the best life ever, okay? So I put that out there so that as we get into this, and some of you are listening to what I'm talking about, and maybe it confronts issues that you're dealing with, that you're facing in your family, in your marriage, in your relationships, then you can say to yourself, God is speaking to me, and God wants me to change. He wants me to cause these things to line up with His Word. And like I said, you're not alone in this, in the sense that everybody is involved in this as well. Like, we're all hearing the same things, and God's speaking to us in His own way. But also, we have God's Spirit. So the cool thing about this is that as God gives us new direction and gives us ways that He wants to follow, or He corrects us, we also know that we have God's Holy Spirit that's going to be right there to help us, to lead us, to guide us, to empower us to do that. Okay? So we're not out there just on our own. It's like God's actually giving us the resources to do what He wants us to accomplish. All right. So having said all that, I want to get into this passage. And here's the thing. So I'm calling today's message Tactical Blunders, and there's a couple reasons for that. I was thinking about this idea of the mistakes that we make in relationship and marriage and family, and I'm thinking about how a lot of the mistakes can be avoided if we just pay attention to the warning signs and the things that God has said that we're supposed to do. But a lot of times, we do it our way, and we end up making some pretty big mistakes. And so today is all about avoiding those tactical blunders. You know what a tactical blunder is in military term? It is when there's a mistake that's made that can actually cost you the battle, okay? It can cost you a victory because of a mistake that you made, okay? Maybe you have your strategy all planned out, but one tactical error or tactical blunder could really make things go sideways for you. And so that's what we're going to talk about, how you can avoid those mistakes. Does that sound good? Yes, it does. Okay, regardless, we're getting into this, right? So I'm going to look at a familiar passage today. And so I've actually done something to this passage because I haven't done something to it. But so generally, when Jerry and I think we're both kind of on the same track when it comes to the version of the Bible that we use. I think mostly we use the NLT, the New Living Translation. And I know we study from a couple of other different versions. I love the ESV because of its accuracy and closeness to the Greek, the way it reads. And so I love that. But sometimes when you hear it from a different version, then it exposes things you hadn't heard before, things that you might not have noticed before. And so I want to read a passage that's familiar to us. We've heard it before. And maybe during this series, we've heard verses quoted from this passage, or maybe we've actually had the whole passage read to us. But I think it'll give us a little bit of meaning and maybe expand some of the thoughts that we might have towards it if we read it in this version. So we're going to read it in the Message version, okay, which is actually a sort of paraphrase of the Bible. And I want to be clear about that because I don't want you to be like, hey, the Message isn't actually a version, okay? Maybe you weren't going to go and look that up, but I'm telling you that now so that you're aware of that. So we're going to be reading from the Message. By the way, the guy that that wrote this paraphrase of the Bible, the Message, Eugene Peterson, great guy. I just read an incredible book that was not by him, but it was about a guy who interviewed him, and it's an amazing book. If anybody wants to borrow it after I'm done, of course, you're more than welcome to, but Eugene Peterson has written a lot of really cool stuff. He is a faithful, devoted follower of Jesus and theologian, just an amazing guy, and he put years and years of work into the Message Bible, which is what we're going to read from. Just 3 or 4 verses, but I want to share that with you before we get started. So we're going to be in Ephesians 5, but let me say this first because I think this kind of is the summary of today's message. It'll kind of help us plant our feet firmly as we go into this passage. I say, on the battleground of marriage and family, pitfalls must be identified if you're going to avoid mistakes that could cost you the victory. Okay? So I don't know if you like to think of your family as a battleground, okay, or your home life as a, but the truth is that we are in skirmishes all the time in that family relationship. That dynamic, it just seems like there's always something going on, and there are literally days where you feel like you're walking through a landmine, right? You're on a battlefield, believe it or not. And one of the reasons that as families that are trying to follow after Jesus and do things right, one of the reasons that I could describe it as a battleground, the Bible talks a lot about spiritual warfare, but the truth is that it would not be a battleground if you did not have an enemy. And the reality is you have an enemy who's out there and wants to see you lose this battle. Your enemy wants to see you crash and burn. And therefore, I say the family dynamic, it really truly is a battlefield. And so let's get into this passage, Ephesians 5. We'll be reading verses 21 through 27. It goes like this. Out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. So, Father, as we dive into this passage today and to all the truth that you want us to glean from it, God, I pray that you would, first of all, prepare our hearts for this, God, that we would be ready and receptive to all that you have for us, God. And then, Father, would you cause our spirits to be willing to make those adjustments that we need to make that are divinely told to us today, God. Help us to be willing to change in the areas, God, that you are pointing us to. And so, God, as we spend this time in your word, as we reflect on some of the thoughts that are here for us, I pray this morning, Father, that my words would be your words and that you would bless our time. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you could rightly divide this passage into three sections. You could divide it into the section that addresses couples together as a group, okay? And then you could divide off another section that addresses the men in the crowd, and then you could have another section that addresses the women in the crowd, okay? So we're going to be doing that today. So first, let's tackle this message that's directed to both husband and wife, okay? So the man and the woman in the relationship. And the first thing that I see here that God is telling us is that you need to put your spouse first. You need to put your spouse first. You know, I wrote this point down because it's something that God was communicating from the scripture, and I was looking back at a message that Jerry had preached not too long ago, and Jerry said this exact same thing. You guys remember that? He said that everything starts to go wrong when somebody refuses to put their spouse first. That's when things start to go sideways, and it's true. Put your spouse first. Look what it says in verse 21. It says, out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Now, other versions would read the word submit to one another. I love the way Eugene Peterson words this, be courteously reverent to one another. But I want to take a closer look at the Greek here in that word submit, which is hupotasso, which means to yield to or surrender the will. To yield to or surrender the will. Now, I don't know if you guys do the same thing that I do, but whenever I'm in public somewhere and someone has a guide dog, okay? I know there's a better term for those dogs. Service dog, they have serve more functions than just guiding someone that is blind, but I know that a lot of people use them for multiple purposes, right? Service dogs are specifically trained for a job, and they're welcome in all places in public, right? But for some reason, I get nervous when I'm around even a service dog. And I probably shouldn't, right? But I think that just sometimes when you have a dog that's in close quarters, that's not your dog. And maybe it's because I don't have the best experience with dogs. But I'll be right there, and I'm kind of a little bit concerned. And I'm like, you know, is this dog just going to like all of a sudden start acting like a real dog and bite me or do something? That thought will cross my mind. I don't know if that happens to you, but I might be in a restaurant. And out of the corner of my eye, I see something move under the table. I'm like, oh, service dog, right? And I'll just kind of get this feeling like, what's going to go on here? But the thing is, that dog is so well-trained. Like, that dog's will, that dog's desires, all the things that would make a dog want to, like, run and jump and play and bite and scratch and do all the things that dogs want to do, that dog has been trained to yield its will to its master. So it has set aside all of its desires and all of those things that it wants to do. And how do I know this? I had a friend that had a service dog. And whenever he would take the harness off that dog just would jump around and act crazy. And it was just the funniest thing to see the difference between when it was on the job, on the clock, right? And when it was not on the clock. And so my point here is that this idea of yielding your will, surrendering your will to the comfort and to the greater benefit of the other person, That's what we're talking about here when we talk about this idea of putting your spouse first. Here's the thing, guys, we need to realize. As men and women of God, we put others first not to honor them, but to honor Him. This is something we need to get, because somehow we think that if a person deserves honor, then we're going to give that person honor. But not every single person always behaves in a way that is deserving of honor. But the fact is, we bestow honor on people because we honor God, not because we particularly honor that person. In doing so, in honoring God, we also honor that person as well. Look what it says in Philippians 2, verse 3. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." Count others more significant than yourself. I can tell you right now, this is probably one of the most difficult things you will ever do in life, to count somebody else as being more valuable, more important, more significant than yourself. Why? Because that goes against everything in our nature. It goes against that natural urge we have to want to be first and to want to have our needs met. We talked about that last week a little bit. But this idea of yielding and surrendering our will to bring honor to God is so important for our families and for our marriages. In fact, I would say this. If every married couple applied this biblical principle of putting others first, divorce would no longer be the dominant issue facing families today. If every couple committed to this idea of bestowing honor upon each other, divorce would all but disappear in our society. That's the truth, my friends. But unfortunately, laying aside yourself and your own desires and your own concerns and promoting somebody else's is the most difficult thing to do. And that's why it doesn't happen in relationships. That's why it's something that is so rare. But just because it's rare in our society that we live in doesn't mean that it's impossible. And it also doesn't mean that it's not something God's calling us to do, because God is definitely calling us to do that. It's important for us. I love this verse, and we've shared this verse with you before, but I want to share it again. Romans 12:10, it says, "Love each other with genuine affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Outdo one another in showing honor. I was looking up this word to kind of get a better feel for what it means, this word outdo in the Greek, proegomai. It means to lead forward, to go on before, to take the lead. And it kind of drummed up some memories in my mind of when I was a kid, and whenever me and my brother would get together, or brothers would get together, and we would, you know, we're kind of daring each other to do something crazy, like jump off of something that's kind of high off the ground. I remember multiple times, because I don't know why we were always jumping off of things. It's just kind of a way of life for us. But I remember one particular time standing on the edge, and me and my brother like, "You go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. No, you go first." And finally, that whole, you know, the ego and everything just gotten. So I'm just like, "Okay, I'm going to go." And I just jumped, right? And then once I jumped in, my brother followed. But here's the meaning of this word. And I want you guys to get this picture in your mind, because God is calling us to outdo one another by bestowing honor, to take the lead, to go forward and let somebody else follow. In other words, you don't worry about what the other person is doing. You don't ask yourself questions like, "Well, have they bestowed honor on me today? Have they been treating me the way I want to be treated?" Because that's what we do, right? We ask ourselves questions like that, and based upon that answer, we decide whether or not we're going to bestow honor on somebody. But no, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about you standing on the edge and jumping off, taking the lead. You're the first one in the water. You know what I'm saying? You're the first one to do this thing. And God is saying that should always be our attitude. We should always be trying to outdo one another in bestowing honor. Now, here's the thing. What would a family look like? What would a marriage relationship look like if there was this constant competition to see who could treat the other one better? I mean, what would that would be the dream of marriage, right? If you're constantly trying to think of a way to outdo the goodness and respect and kindness of your spouse. Imagine that. You're just always trying to one-up the other person on treating them as good as you possibly can. What would that look like in America? We don't even know what that would look like. You know why? Because we've never tried it. We haven't tried it. Let's be honest. That's not something that we have attempted to do. But it's God's way. It's what God is calling us to do. When God says, put your spouse first, he's saying, you take the lead in that. Whether you're the man, whether you're the woman, you take the lead in putting that other person first. So that's the piece of this that's directed at both sides, at men and women. So let's talk about the piece that's directed at women, okay? So here we have a guy who's going to tell women about what they're supposed to do right and the mistakes they could possibly make, right? What could go wrong here, right? Okay, I think I'm ready for this. So here is what God is saying to the ladies. He's saying, be encouraging and supportive. Be encouraging and supportive. Look what it says in verse 22. It says, wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. Now, here's the thing you need to understand, that your treatment of your husband is based off of your relationship with Christ. Your treatment of that special someone in your life is based off of your own relationship and how you would show your support and your loyalty and your dedication to Jesus. Okay, that's like should be like a mirror image of how you treat your husband, of your relationship with God. It sounds like a pretty big bill to fill. Okay, so ladies, I just want to say this up front, okay? You have a big responsibility in this, but I firmly believe that it's not as big as the responsibility that men have. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But nevertheless, it's super important for you ladies to recognize that this is something God is calling you to do, okay? But in that call to do these things, you're going to come across some temptations, some pretty big mistakes that women are prone to. And pretty much, and I don't want to say that men are not prone to some of these mistakes as well, but by and large, these are the things that women fall prey to, okay? So these are the mistakes that ladies make in this marriage relationship, okay? So let's talk about the pitfalls that women encounter, And it involves these two arenas. One is communication, and the other is comparison. Communication and comparison. Okay, so let's talk about communication for a moment because, ladies, let's just be completely honest. You are better at communication than your husband, okay? You are better at it, okay? Trust me. And let me just tell you why. Because you communicate more often, and you communicate in more detail, and you use more words. Statistically speaking, the woman uses about 5 times the number of words that a man uses in a particular day.
Amen.
Stay out of this, man. This is for the ladies. No, I'm just kidding. So, ladies, communication is like your thing, okay? So if anybody has like the corner on communication, if anybody's a master of communication in your home, it's going to be the woman, okay? I don't think you're going to argue with me on that one. Okay, but here's the catch here. I want to define how communication is a pitfall for women, and it goes like this. It is the temptation to become an expert at using your words as weapons. The temptation to become an expert. Now, notice I didn't just say the temptation to use your words as weapons. No, I said the temptation to become an expert. Why? Because you are really, really good at this. Ladies, you know how to use the language. I mean, it's like your puppet, right? It's like you're in control. You know how to use the language, and you know what to say to create a certain response. Okay? You know what to say to communicate something that is more than just words. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you can say a certain thing and you can say a whole lot, Or you can say a whole lot of things and only be saying, communicating one thought. You know what I'm saying? You have this ability to master communication in that sense. And so this is what happens. Ladies, your language, the things you say, the way you use this gift of being able to communicate, you can either use it in a destructive way, or you can use it in a powerful way that causes other people to flourish. So it can be a poison, or it can be a fertilizer, okay? That's what we're talking about here. And there are so many things that fit into this arena, okay? So if I just say the word gossip, okay, ladies, we already know that this is a subject that we know is forbidden by God, that, ladies, we should not be involved in gossip. But we also know it's something that everybody does. And so just being in the presence in the room with someone that's gossiping, it is not difficult at all. It is so easy. It's like being on the lazy river at the water park, right? You just kind of flow right into it because it's there. And it happens. But it's more than just that. There's this side of using language to manipulate or to get what you want, especially when there's resistance. You figured out a way to get around that resistance or just to mow it over and get through and get what you want by the way that you communicate. And I'm talking about these are things that, as women, you're very good at, and so therefore it becomes an even greater temptation to do this. You know, the book of Proverbs has some pretty brutal things to say about women that use their words in this way. Look what it says in Proverbs 19:13. It says, "A complaining wife is like the constant dripping of water." Think about that. Have you heard of waterboarding? Right? I mean, that's what it's talking about, right? A constant dripping of water. Proverbs 21, verse 9 says, check this out. It is better to live in a small corner on the roof than to share the house with a woman who is always arguing. That's pretty tough, right? I mean, it's like God is speaking directly to men here and saying, "Hey, bro, you might want to just pack up your stuff and move to the roof," right? Like, "But it's raining," and God's like, "Yeah, there's lightning too. If you're lucky, you'll get hit," right? It's like, it's time to move onto the roof. Proverbs 11:19. "It is better to live alone in the desert." We can get a little bit of a sense of what this is like. "It is better to live alone in the desert than with a quick-tempered wife who loves to argue." And we're not talking about the desert as in, you know, Borrego Springs or Palm Springs, right? We're talking about the desert that has no life, right? Where only cactus can grow and the animals that live there are small and weird, right? I mean, that's the kind of desert that we're talking about. And God is literally saying to that man, "You need to pack your things up and move to the desert. It's going to be hot, it's going to be dry, you're probably going to die there, but it's better than where you're at right now." That's what this verse is saying. Now, why would God speak so strongly towards us? Because God knows how destructive language can be. God knows how destructive communication can be. And God knows, especially for ladies, that this is something that you're tempted to do, and it's a temptation that you fall into. But look what it says in Ephesians 4:29. Here's the exhortation that God gives us. "Do not use harmful words, but only helpful words, the kind that build up and provide what is needed so that what you say will do good to those who hear you." That's the standard that God is setting for the way we use our words. And ladies, you're very good at it, but God is saying, "I want you to surrender control of that to me. I want you to surrender all of that under this standard of using words to help and not to destroy." Women, with your words, you have the power to build up, cultivate, and cause others to flourish. Don't use that power to burn them to the ground. Because you do have that ability. You do have that power. And God is saying, relinquish that power and use it for the greater good. Let's talk about comparison. So this temptation to use communication as a weapon, and now there's this comparison pitfall. And I want to define it for you. It's defined as the disordered desire for validation or approval. And ladies, here's what happens. You look at your life, however good or however bad you might think it is, but you don't just see what you have and what you've got going on. You look around and see what everybody else has and what they've got going on. In fact, this is pretty fascinating to me. So I came across this article by Dr. Caroline Walters. I don't know who this lady is, but she sounded like she knows what she's talking about. She did this study, and the conclusion she came to is that women dress to impress other women. Yeah, I thought that was really weird. I'm like, I always thought, you know, ladies got dressed up to please the men, right? But that's not it. Matter of fact, this lady goes on to say that a gal is not necessarily concerned about what he sees as she is what she sees. And so, ladies, you check each other out. And I'm not being crass about this. I'm just saying that you see what the other lady's wearing. You see how they hold themselves. You see how they do their makeup, how they do their hair. And then what do? You compare it to yourself. You see everything that makes them and what you perceive as beautiful and attractive, and you say, how can I mimic that in my own life? How can I make myself look like that? And you know what's so crazy about this? I mean, you think about for a group of people that struggle so much with this idea of comparison, it's like, what's the very worst thing you could do to those people that struggle with comparison? Well, it would be to give them a smartphone, right? So that they have the ability to see what everybody else is doing and what everybody else's life is like. And so you've got all these constant influences that are showing you and telling you what your life is supposed to look like based on somebody else's life. So you've got HGTV, you've got Pinterest, you've got Instagram, you've got all these things that are coming at you and that are telling you, this is what the perfect life looks like, this is what the perfect wife looks like. Why are you not this? And why don't you have this? And here's the problem with this. You are constantly comparing like your worst moments in life with somebody else's highlights. You know what I'm saying? Like even selfies. I mean, let me just say, a selfie is supposed to, what's the idea behind a selfie? It's supposed to be like this candid shot, right? This like, hey, it's me, click, right? But people don't just face the camera at themselves and click that button. What do? They get their hair just right. They get their makeup just right. They get the look just right. I mean, they will take like 30 selfies before posting that one because they want to look perfect. They want it to be the candid shot, but they want it to be the perfect candid shot. They want to somehow hide any flaws. They want to have the best angle, whatever it takes, right? They do the duck face, whatever it takes, right? They want to make themselves look the best they possibly can, right? So they snap that selfie and then they post it and they leave a comment. They're just like, just rolled out of bed, right? It's like, no, that took a lot of work to get that one picture of yourself in front of other women, right? You're not posting that selfie so that some guy will see that and be like, oh, wow, she looks great. No, because you want other women to see how good you look. That's the truth, and that's according to Dr. Caroline Walters, so take it up with her. But you understand this idea of always comparing, like, you compare your whole life. I mean, you've got some bad moments, and you've got some good moments, and you've got some more bad moments, and you've got some even worse moments, and then you have another good moment, okay? And so you're taking your entire day, which may not have been predominantly good, and you're comparing it to someone else's Instagram post that says, with that one post, I had the best day ever. And by the way, you'll never have a day as good as mine. Just look at my picture. It says it all, right? And so you look at that, and all of a sudden, you compare that moment to your entire life. And you say, I can never have that. I can never measure up to that. I can never be that. It's funny that I started reading and talking about or thinking about this, and then I came across a tweet that a young girl had posted, and she was like a 19, 20-year-old gal, and she said, what did she say? She said, Pinterest makes me want to be a 27-year-old stay-at-home mom making my dream home perfect for my hot husband. Okay, so she just tweets this out there. This girl has like 130 followers. And like within 5 hours, this thing got retweeted 36,000 times. Because every girl that read that tweet identified with that. And they were like, yeah, I look at Pinterest. I want to be this gal that has this unlimited budget, right? I want to be this gal who is like the perfect age and has this incredible amount of resources where I can do whatever I want. I can buy whatever I want. I can buy the furniture I want. I can buy the little... I have all the time in the world to, like, make a craft that looks like it was something that was made in the store and they would only sell it like a Hobby Lobby, but I made it with my hands, right? And I took a picture of it. And it's like you have all of these things you're trying to live up to. I love those. Debbie and I sometimes really get a kick out of these things where... you guys have seen the Nailed It memes before? Have you seen that where somebody posts something beautiful on Pinterest, like they made this cake or this, you know, whatever, you know, and then the other person like tries to do it and it doesn't look anything like it, right? It's like supposed to be like this cute little bunny cake and they make it, it looks like this dead hyena, right? And they're just like, nailed it, right? Like, no, it's pretty funny to look at that. But you start thinking about the lives behind those pictures and how somebody saw this and they were like, I want to be like that. I want to recreate this. And somehow they even made themselves believe that they created something that even remotely looks like the original. But the truth is, there's always this comparison going on. There's always this, I want to be like her. I want to do what she does. I want to have the money that she has. I want to have the home that she has. I want to have all of these things because if I did, my Pinterest account would look like that. Or my Instagram feed would look like that. And we do this to each other as well, ladies. I don't know if we intentionally try to hurt each other, but we post things and the other gal will look at it and say, that makes me feel really bad. They won't actually come out and say that. They might even post something on there and say something like, oh, it looks so great, you know, your hair looks so nice, you know, and reality is they're looking in the mirror at their own hair and being like, ah, why can't I do that? Why can't my hair look like that? So we compare and we compare and we compare. Ladies, you just got to stop it. It's not godly. It's not God's plan for your life to sit around and compare your life to someone else's life. That's not the way God designed you to live. You know how God did design you to live? Psalms 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. You, yourself, everything about you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, when you delight yourself in the Lord, it makes all those other voices quieter. It makes all those other images in your life seem less important when you delight yourself in the Lord. And I know this is true. I know this is true because delighting yourself in the Lord removes all other distractions, and the only person in your life that you have to please is Jesus. The only person that you have to compare your life to is the standard that God wants for your life. That's the biblical way to live, ladies. To compare your life to the life that Jesus wants you to live. That's the way to do it. Now, having said all that, you might be sitting here, and I'm not sure if anybody's sitting here thinking this, but maybe there's one or two of you that might just in the back of your mind be thinking, I don't do this comparison thing. I'm above the comparison thing. I've figured out a way to not base the way I look and the things that I do on what other people do and what other people think. But here's the reality. If every single other woman had the same hair as you, had the same build as you, had the same complexion, if everybody looked the same, I would say about 60% of your problems would disappear. Because all of a sudden you would have no one to compare yourselves to. That's why I want to point you again back to Jesus and say, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will meet the desires of your heart. You're not going to find the desires of your heart on Pinterest. You're not going to find the desires of your heart on HDTV. And it might be fun to watch. It might be fun to look on. But the reality is, when you compare your life to someone else's life, you get a distorted picture of what your life looks like. But when you compare your life to what Jesus says about your life, and you place your value and your identity in him, you get this beautiful picture of the God, of the God that crafted and designed you exactly the way he wants you. That's what happens. So I say comparison is a thirsting for validation that can only be quenched by embracing your identity in Christ. This thirsting to be accepted and to be valued can only be satisfied in Jesus. All right, men, ready? It's your turn. Ladies are like, go get him! Here's what God's calling you to do, men. God is calling you to love proactively and unselfishly. Love proactively and unselfishly. And this is why I'm about to tell you this is, I feel, one of the greatest responsibilities that God has ever laid on the shoulders of a human, to love proactively and unselfishly. Look what it says in verse 25 and 27. It says, husbands, go all out in your love for your wives. I'm just going to stop right there, because if there's a single man in this room that has ever gone all out in your love for your wife, you can just take a nap right now. You don't have to hear anything else. But the reality is, there is not, and I know this, I don't even have to know who you are or what your home life is like. I already know that you do not fall under this qualification, okay? You have not met this standard. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. That's the catcher right there. Exactly as Christ did for the church. In other words, your love for your wife should accurately mimic Jesus' love for the church. So if you think you've reached that standard and you don't need any more help from there, I think there's something seriously wrong with you. Because the reality is that as men, you will constantly struggle your entire life, not just your married life, for those of you that are single, but the truth is you will constantly struggle your entire life to try to bestow the kind of love on that special woman in your life that Jesus loves the church with. This will be a constant struggle in your life, and you're never going to get it right. But you get points for trying. And it says, a love marked by giving, not getting. In other words, you are never seeking your own benefit and your own good, but you just want to give. That's sacrificial loving. Christ's love makes the church whole. Her words evoke her beauty. Do your words to your wife evoke her beauty? Or do they just piss her off? Right? Do your words to your wife, do they evoke beauty in her? Or do they make her feel like a worse person? Or do they make her feel inadequate? And I'm not saying we don't have our moments, right? I mean, guys, we got these special moments like Valentine's Day. We can really make a woman feel loved, right? But then it's like February 15th comes. And it's like, if you're not still living February 15th, the same attitude and the same way that you're living on February 14th, you might as well give it up. Because it's not going to fly. Not according to God's standards here. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her. Okay, guys, so here's a standard that God has set for us. And he has said, I want you to love your wife the way Jesus loves the church. Okay, so if you have any questions about that, look at Jesus and he will show you how to love your wife. He will show you how to love unconditionally. He will show you how to love sacrificially. He will show you how to love when love is not returned. He will show you how to love in the hurtful moments, and he'll show you how to love in the best moments. Look at Jesus and develop your way of loving by using his example. Okay, in doing that, men, you are going to encounter a couple of pitfalls. Okay, so we have two pitfalls that we want to discuss that men encounter, and they are these two. The first is passivity. That's a long word. We'll actually break it down, but I think most of us know what we're talking about. Passivity and aggression. Those two things. Passivity and aggression. Let's talk about passivity. What does that mean when I say passivity is a pitfall for men? I'm defining it like this. Passivity is, in a man's life, neglecting the God-given responsibilities you are designed to perform. Neglecting those God-given responsibilities that you're designed to perform. Okay, so I'm gonna list a few things here, and we'll talk about these things, okay? So the first one that's pretty obvious by the passage we just looked at is failing to pursue your bride. Failing to pursue your bride. Men, let me ask you a question. Does Jesus ever stop pursuing you? Does Jesus just one day wake up and, you know, I hate to think of God as waking up, right? That means he was asleep. And there's a lot going on, right, all the time. But does Jesus ever one day just be like, you know what? Dude's on his own today. Had enough of that guy. I'm just gonna step back a little bit in this whole loving and caring for this guy. That is not the reality that Jesus lives in. Jesus pursues your heart constantly. God never, ever stops pursuing your heart. He never stops loving you, and he never stops giving to you. That is who God is. That is what he does. So men, you need to know this. Your wife never stops wanting to be pursued by you. Your wife never stops wanting that. She doesn't just wake up one day and be like, you know what, I'm good. I can feel your love. I sense you've been loving me for 5 years. I'm good. I got enough. My cup is full. Right? No. Basically what happens is at the end of each day, that cup just kind of gets dumped out, right? It's like, okay, here's my cup. Fill it up again, right? In other words, women always want to be pursued. Ladies always want to be pursued by your love. They want to know that they're loved by you. And you can't just prove that you love them by having a good job and providing a life for them. That's good. That's actually a responsibility. It's not showing love, right? But it's more than just provision. It's more than just doing nice things occasionally. It's more than just saying the words, I love you. Although, if you did say the words, I love you, once a day, twice a day, three times a day, that would go a long way. So I don't want to take anything away from that. But let me put it this way, guys. If you spent as much energy and devotion and time that you spend towards, like, your favorite sports team, if you spent that kind of effort, pursuit, if you spent that kind of effort on your wife, she wouldn't think you're such a jerk. I'm just being honest. But we don't do that. There's so many other things that we give our lives away to while our wives are hungering and thirsting for our love. So failing to pursue your bride, that's one way that men are passive. Failing to worship your creator. failing to worship your creator. Let's talk about this for a moment, man, because here's the thing. God's designed us to worship him, and God has designed the man to take the lead in worshiping God. In other words, every husband, you are a worship leader in your home. Okay? Every husband, every father, you are a worship leader in your home. If your actions and your words and your way of living is not pointing your family towards the worship of your creator, you are not doing what you're being called to do as a man in that family. Failing to worship your creator could be just failing to have a spiritual element in your home. Failing to have prayer as a part of your home. Failing to provide a way for your family to be nourished and fed by God's word. Not taking your family to church. Now, here's the thing. I don't want to be, you know, putting a plug in for church and just saying, you know, hey, if you're in church, you're doing your job, right? I don't want to say that because the truth is that if you're not leading 6 other days of the week in this way, you're failing. If you're in church on Sunday and you're bringing your family to church on Sunday, that is not enough of a spiritual influence over your family. And you're failing to worship your creator the way you're designed to in your family. So this affects every area of our lives, guys. Failing to worship our creator is any moment in our lives where we do not point people to the glory of Jesus, we're failing to worship our creator. Another thing we do that's passive is engaging fantasy instead of reality. Engaging fantasy instead of reality. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week, but there is an entire world that has been fabricated for our enjoyment, okay? And it involves movies, it involves video games, it involves sports, there is an entire world that is inviting you as men to come and be a part of and be entertained and be filled up. And God is saying you need to limit yourself. You need to limit those things in your life. Because when you give yourself constantly to the fantastic, to the fantasy, and you don't focus on reality, guess what happens? Reality doesn't just wait for you to catch up. Right? It's not like your whole family is going to be like, hey, no big deal. We're just going to put our emotions and our needs on hold. We'll be okay. You do whatever it is you're going to do, and we'll be here when you get back. That's not the reality. Reality says that your life is going to keep on happening, and your life is going to fall apart around you, whether or not you're paying attention to it. You can't press the pause button to enjoy the things around you that have nothing to do with your responsibilities before God. And there are way too many men, way too many men in our society, in our church, in this world, who live in a fantasy world, while the real world is begging them to come back and pay attention to what's going on so that they can make a difference. Another way we're passive men is we remain silent when words are needed. We don't say words of encouragement when God is calling us to encourage. We don't confront sin in the life of a friend or a family member because we're afraid of what they'll think, or we're just like, you know, I'm not going to get involved. I'm just going to do my own thing, and I'm going to stay out of it. It's real easy for you to say that. Matter of fact, when you say things like, I'm just going to stay out of it, I am pretty sure that the majority of the people involved are okay with that. They're probably like, yeah, yeah, maybe you should stay out of that, right? You might even go ask somebody's advice and say, should I say something? Should I speak into this person's life? And they might tell you, I think it's probably safe to stay out of that. I don't want us to be safe. God doesn't want us to be safe. He wants us to step in. He doesn't want us to be silent when words are needed. You understand what I'm talking about? Being passive is just letting life happen. That's kind of the definition of being passive, right? It's responding to the results of things that have already happened instead of going out and actually doing something and making things happen. And as men of God, that's what God's calling us to do, to go out and make things happen, not to wait for things to happen and then be like, oh, what do I do about this? James 4, verse 17 says this, says, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Men, it is a sin. It is dishonoring to God. It is opposing God. It is going against everything God wants for your life to know that something is right and that you should do it and to choose not to. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about passivity. And it is an epidemic in men's lives in our culture. To walk in passivity as a man, husband, or father is to actively live against God's design for manhood. I'm going to say it again. You can read it right there on the screen. To walk in passivity as a man, husband, or father is to actively live against God's design for manhood. That's it right there, guys. When we're passive, when we live passive lives, we are not men. We're just boys who can shave. God's calling us to be men. Let's talk about aggression. So there's passivity and aggression. Notice these are like extremes, right? It's like men, there's no middle ground for us. It's either like we're passive or we're aggressive. And here it is, aggression. I'm defining it like this, using someone to get something you want instead of loving, caring for, serving, and protecting them. That's what we're talking about. When we're talking about aggression, it's using someone else to get something that you want instead of doing what you're called to do, which is loving, caring for, serving, and protecting them. And here's how we do it, men. And by the way, this is not a complete list, okay? And neither, by the way, was the list about passivity. That was not an exhaustive list either, okay? Just so you know. I'm just pointing out some of the main things that have come to mind. So, men, here's a couple of ways that we are aggressive. Verbal or physical abuse. That probably is way too obvious. But as men, it is a pitfall. Verbal or physical abuse. Now, let me just say this, okay? And I want to say this as strongly as I can. If you are an abuser, God right now in this moment is speaking to your heart and he's telling you to stop it. And he's telling you to get help. If you're an abuser, and we would love to talk to you. And I'm not saying talk to you as in, I'll meet you in the parking lot. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is myself and Jerry, we would give almost anything to sit down and have a conversation with you if you are an abusive man and you want help with that. Because that is absolutely not what God wants for your life. And God right now is saying it is sinful, it is wrong, and he is calling you, he is commanding you to stop. If you are abused, if you're the victim of abuse, let me just say this. God loves you incredibly, and the fact that you're in that situation doesn't mean that God loves you less or that God has taken his hand off your life and that God is not concerned about what's going on in your life, okay? So if you're being abused, God loves you so much that he wants you to tell someone about it. He wants you to take a step away and to get somebody to help you. So once again, I beg you that if you're in a situation like that, please talk to one of the other ladies here if that's what you need to do. If you're young person that's being abused, just talk to myself, talk to Jerry. I don't want this day to go by and for it to be like, you never heard this and we never talked about this topic, because the thing is, it is very much a reality. In fact, upwards of 1 in 3 women are experiencing some kind of abuse in the home. 1 in 3 women, that statistic makes me sick. It does. But it's a pitfall for men, aggression, verbal or physical abuse. By the way, guys, if you know that you are physically or verbally abusive to someone, God is not only pointing his finger at you and saying that is wrong and it's sinful and you need to repent, but he also loves you. He cares deeply for you, and he wants you to change. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to turn from that and start following him and start being the man that God's called you to be. So that's the reality. Other ways, men, that we are aggressive, thoughtless criticism. Now, this is when you're not trying to be abusive in any way, but you say things that are hurtful and you don't mean it. It's because you didn't really think through what you were about to say, okay? But we do it all the time. And it's one way that aggression kind of subtly comes out in our lives, in our manner, our way of speaking and behaving. We'll criticize someone in a way that's hurtful, and it's thoughtless in the sense that we haven't put a whole lot of thought into it. And maybe our intention is not to hurt, but because that's how we have, you know, accepted it as our way of expressing ourselves, that doesn't make it right. God's asking us to carefully consider our words before we let them come out of our mouth. Okay? Thoughtless criticism. Using money or power to control someone. This is a way that aggression fleshes out in men's activities as well. Using your position of power or authority over someone to control them, okay? So the fact that God has called you to lead your home doesn't mean that God has called you to be domineering over your home. Doesn't mean God's called you to manipulate people in your home using your power because you're stronger than them or because you have greater influence or because you have the money, whatever it is, okay? When you use something like that as power to control somebody else, you are acting on this aggression that is a pitfall for men. Pornography. Now, you might say to yourself, why does pornography fall in this aggressive category instead of a passivity category? You know, why would looking at pornography be aggressive and not passive? Let me explain why. Because what's happening when a man consumes pornography, when a man looks at pornography, what is happening is you are using someone else to get something you want with absolutely no regard for that other person. And you may just be like, well, it's just an image, right? No, it's an actual person. And you may say, you may have all these other ways of justifying it and say it's not hurting anybody. It is. It is hurting somebody. It's hurting you, and it's hurting the way you do relationship. It's hurting the way that you treat other people. It's hurting the way you view the women in your life. And I'd say it's aggressive because this is something that men pursue aggressively. I mean, this is something that becomes hardwired in a man's brain like an addictive drug that they can't say no to. It's aggressive. And it's something that God is calling you as a man to stop doing. God's saying, stop it. And again, this is something that you need help with. And by the way, every guy struggles with this sort of thing. And so you're not alone in this battle, but that doesn't give you an excuse to just kind of continue and wade along in it. God is calling you out of that. And if you need someone to talk to, I'm here to talk. Jerry's here to talk. I mean, we'll really talk to you about that, okay? We won't just be like, oh man, that's too bad. Well, let me pray for you. We'll say things like, yeah, we all struggle. We all struggle. Here's what God is saying we need to do about it. Let's do this together as a team. Let's make this effort and let's get over this. Let's conquer it. Let's get rid of it. Let's take it out of our lives so that it stops affecting the relationships in our lives in ways that we don't even know. It affects our relationships. Another way that men are aggressive is withholding affection. And by the way, this is another thing that you might say that sounds a little bit passive when you withhold affection for somebody. But let me just say this. If somebody has done something you don't like, or, you know, they've upset you, or they've, you know, we have this way of withholding affection from that person, and it's really rooted in unforgiveness. But it's an aggressive act. because it communicates something to that person, and it's something that we use to manipulate and control somebody. And so withholding your affection from somebody because they may have done something to upset you is wrong, it's sinful, and it's an aggressive pitfall that men fall into. And for all of these things, and I'm just saying this list is not exhaustive, so that you'll know there is a whole lot of other things that fall into this category, but understand this, James 1:19, in the Amplified Bible, which I love this verse, understand this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, be a careful, thoughtful listener, slow to speak, a speaker of carefully chosen words, and slow to anger, patient, reflective, and forgiving. Guys, if you're looking for a standard to live by, there it is. That's it. That's your standard to live by. That's the standard that curbs passive and aggressive behavior in your life. See, God is calling men to a way of life that accurately reflects himself as we love, serve, and protect those around us. That is what God is calling us to do. And if we're passive about it or if we are aggressive about it, we are not doing what God has called us to do. In fact, men, I would say that if you deny this truth or you abandon it in any way in your life, if you neglect it, you are not a man by God's standards. So let's review. How do we avoid tactical blunders of marriage and family? Number one, put your spouse first. Number two, women, be encouraging and supportive. Number three, men, love proactively and unselfishly. Here's the thing, guys and gals. When the world wants to know what a relationship with God looks like, they should be able to just look at your family. When the people out there want to know what it looks like to have a relationship with God, they should be able to look at your life and see the way you treat each other and say, that's what it means to be a part of the family of God. And by the way, I want that. That is the best form of evangelism. Modeling these things we talked about today is the best form of evangelism because people will see your life and they'll say, I want that in my life as well. And you're going to point them to Jesus. Why? Because you can't take credit for any of that. Apart from God, you're going to mess that up all day long. But with God in your life, with the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to be able to avoid these tactical blunders that could cost you the victory. And let me just say that that loss is indeed costly. There are men and women, probably even in this room, who experienced the fallout in their lives from not applying these biblical principles. But it's not too late. That's the beautiful thing about Jesus, is that Jesus always wants to do a redemptive work in our lives. And so it's not too late. And in fact, God is calling you. He's urging you today to come to him and to get these things right. To just be willing to try. To be willing to say, God, I want to meet up to your standard. I believe that's what he's calling for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, this is not easy, God, and I hope that everyone in this room could understand why I wanted to abandon this message halfway through my studies. The truth is that there's some really, really tough things that you are calling us to as men and women. They're not easy, God, but they are the absolute best for ourselves and for our families. And so, God, would you right now speak into every woman's life in this room, whether they're married or whether they're not. God, and would you meet them right where they're at, Father, and would you help them to understand that the power they have over words should be used to build up into the flourishing of the lives of those around them. That comparing their lives to someone else's life, God, is just going to make them miserable. I pray that they would find the desires of their heart met in you. And guys, Father, for the guys in this room, I would ask that you would inject your Holy Spirit that opposes passivity and aggression, that they wouldn't abdicate in the responsibilities that you've given them. They wouldn't punt when they should be kicking hard. God, that they would lean into what you've called them to do as men. God, and I pray that your words would invade our hearts and our souls, and that we would be changed. We wouldn't allow our lives to continue after hearing your truth. We wouldn't allow our lives to continue on the way they are, Father, but we'd give you access to every space and every moment in our lives and say, I surrender that to you, God.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. Before